If you would take your Bibles, those of you who are here, we are going to take some time examining how we can glorify God by giving thanks. If you take your Bibles, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Sundays ago, we began a new series that, Lord willing, will take us not only through this year, but also into and through 2018. And we are going to be examining what we must do in our lives to recapture the glory of God. I believe in my own life, as well as in many Christian lives, we have sadly lost a view on the glory of God. Why do we do what we do? Why do we live the way we live? If the answer is not for the glory of God, then we're living wrong. We're living incorrectly. And so, Lord willing, we will be looking into God's Word and understanding what it looks like. How does it look to glorify God with our life? And this morning, we want to look at glorifying God by giving thanks. It's interesting how the word thanks and thankful and thanksgiving obviously is one of the more common words around this time of the year, leading up to Thanksgiving and even a couple days after, and there's thankfulness in our hearts. And yet, thanksgiving, thankfulness to God, should be something that is a 24/7 reality for us when we realize what God has done for us as His children. And so this morning, that is going to be our focus. No matter what, always be thankful. If you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 16, and we'll just read these a couple verses, 16 through 18. This has been our theme verse, or our verse of the month, our pastor of the month for November. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word to our hearts this morning, and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time that we can look into Your Word, which is the source of our life, the source of our hope, the source of us understanding Your grace and who You are. Father, I pray that Your grace would be very evident in our hearts and lives this morning as we look into Your Word. Father, may Your Holy Spirit not be quenched in our hearts as we come to Your Word this morning. But Father, may we open our hearts and our minds and our lives to the work of the Spirit. Father, I pray that whatever Your Holy Spirit desires to change in our hearts and lives this morning, we would be obedient to that. Father, we thank You for this brief passage, but very important passage this morning. Father, may we be a church, a people, families who glorify You by always being thankful. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, and we examined the glory of God seen in God's rescuing grace, as God in His grace rescued His people from their enemies. And our big idea, or the proposition for last week, was that whatever is God is calling you to do, whatever He's calling you to do, never stop trusting and obeying Him. Never stop trusting and obeying God, no matter what He calls you to do, whether it's crossing the Red Sea or whether it's crossing the street to share the gospel with your neighbor. Whether it is walking around the city of Jericho as His people did and trusting and obeying God's leading and His desires for them and His commands to overtake the city of Jericho. Or maybe it's taking your first steps of recovery after a very difficult surgery. We are called to trust and obey Him in whatever situation we find ourselves. You see the children of Israel as God would lead them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, and how He would provide food for them in the middle of the wilderness. They had to trust God every day for the food that they needed for that day. And God was faithful to provide for them. But whether it's trusting God to provide food in the wilderness, or whether it is trusting God to provide the daily necessities of life, we are called to trust and obey Him. Trusting in God's goodness, obeying His commands, even when thrown into a fiery furnace, as those three Hebrew men were in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know them by. Or maybe it's trusting in God's goodness and obeying His commands when dealing with our expectations in life being turned upside down. How many of that has happened to you this week, perhaps, where you had a plan, maybe even for Thanksgiving, and it didn't go the way you were thinking? Or maybe in your life there have been situations that you had a plan and it seemed to work well, and God's plan for you or your family has been totally different, and your expectations and your dreams haven't been fulfilled the way you thought. God is calling you to trust Him and obey Him with your expectations, with your dreams, with your desires. When we do that, we learn what it means to glorify Him, and we see His blessing. And so last week, we said, no matter what, trust the Lord. No matter what God is calling you to do, never stop trusting and obeying Him. This morning, we're going to look again at the glory of God, but specifically, how God is glorified when we give thanks, when we demonstrate our thankfulness to Him in the way that we live. And so the big idea for us this morning, as we look again at God's glory, the proposition I would have for you this morning is no matter what, always be thankful. Always be thankful. You know, when we think of what God has done for us as His children, He saved us from our sins, but He's also promised to give us everything we need physically, materially, and we see Him doing that every day, every week, every year. He's promised to give us everything we need, whether it be physical in nature or even emotional in nature, helping us, helping our emotions, giving us the joy and the comfort and the peace that we need. Maybe it's financial needs, relationship needs, material needs, whatever the need is, God has promised to meet every need that we have according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We said this morning in Sunday school, but Christians, when you really think about it, Christians, when you think of everything that God has done for us, Christians should be the most thankful of all of God's creation, should they not? We have so much that God has given us. As someone mentioned in Sunday school this morning, when we go into a very difficult season of life, we have hope. We have truth. We have God's Word. We have His Spirit indwelling us. We have a relationship with the King of Heaven, the One who is in control of all circumstances. We have so much to be thankful for. So no matter what, always be thankful. Now, as we come back to 1 Thessalonians, we see that Paul is nearing the end of this letter that he's written, this first of two letters that we have that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica. This church was a relatively young group of Christians when Paul wrote this first letter to them. And we say that they're younger in the sense that they had only accepted God's gift of salvation probably about 3 months or so, 6 months maybe, before he wrote this letter. These were new believers. There was a freshness about their walk with God. Their eyes had been opened to see Jesus for who He was. They had been saved from their sins, and they were growing in their walk with the Lord. And so Paul was writing a letter to encourage them, to challenge them. And throughout this letter, he mentions thankfulness and giving thanks to God and how he was giving thanks for these particular believers. When we look at the details, if you want to look at the historical truths about Paul meeting this church, maybe this afternoon or sometime, you could go to Acts chapter 17. And that's where Paul and Silas have just left Philippi. Remember, they were in the prison, in stocks and bonds, and beaten unjustly. And at midnight, God allowed the prison walls to shake with an earthquake in Philippi, and they were freed from that prison. And we see that the Philippian jailer gets saved, and that causes an uproar in the town with the officials, and they ask Paul and Silas to leave. And so they leave, and they come to Thessalonica, and they enter into a synagogue there. They reach out to the Jewish people there, and a number of the people get saved. And also some Gentile people get saved. But opposition arises from the townsfolk and from unbelieving Jews to Paul. And Paul is forced to leave much earlier than he wanted to. He had just seen these believers come to Christ. They were babes in Christ, and he wanted to disciple them, but he couldn't stay. He had to leave, or else he would have been killed. And so he leaves, and there's a desperation you sense in his voice as he's writing this letter, his anxiousness in the sense that he's very concerned for these new believers. He wants them to be grounded. And he mentions in here how he was waiting to hear the news. How are they doing? And Silas and Timothy bring a report to Paul and say, Paul, they're doing wonderful. They're growing. And they've had some suffering, they've had some persecution, but this church is growing, and they are making right decisions, and they're not perfect, they're having to grow in their walk with the Lord, but they're doing well. And so Paul writes this letter to them, a letter of thanksgiving, and also some instruction to them to make sure that they are living lives for God's glory. And so there was clear evidence that these Christians were truly Christians. They weren't just professing Christians. They truly were saved by the grace of God. And so Paul is writing a note of thankfulness. As I said, there was an excitement. There was a fresh joy that was in their hearts as they were still blown away with the amazing love and grace that God had shown them. Do you still have, just before we go on, do you still have an excitement, a love, a joy in your heart for the amazing grace that God has shown you? I pray that we do. But what causes us sometimes to maybe lose sight a little bit of that joy? Do you remember when you first came to Christ, when you first knew Him as your Savior? When you called out to Jesus Christ and you asked Him to forgive you for your sins, you believed in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His promise that if anyone will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And you called on the name of the Lord and you were saved from your sins and His Spirit indwelt you. And it was exciting, and maybe there were tears even of thankfulness to the Lord for His salvation. And yet today, maybe you're feeling in your heart, I just feel like there's something that I had then that I'm a joy that I'm missing. Could I encourage us that, or could I not encourage us, but just share with us that many times, probably the majority of the time, the reason that joy seems to not be there as much is because we have become unthankful. We have lost a sense of thankfulness for what God has done for us. Oh yes, God has shown us grace. He's shown us mercy. He's given us eternal life, but I don't have that new car that the other people just pulled up in. Or I don't have that bigger house. Or we start comparing ourselves to other people. And it's very easy to do, isn't it? In our culture, this last couple of days, you know, you see all the sales and all this kind of stuff. It's very easy to get caught up in the materialism. I'm not saying if you went Black Friday shopping, that's sin, okay? I'm not saying that, okay? We were out a little bit looking at some deals, okay? So we understand, it's not that. But it's very easy, right, in our culture today, to get caught up with the material possessions, and we start not feeling thankful, and the next thing we know, we're starting to not even be thankful for the things that we have in Christ. So it's very important that we come back. This is why I think Paul, at the very close of this letter, he says, rejoice always. Be constantly rejoicing to God. You might say, well, what do I have to rejoice about? If you're a Christian, what do I have to rejoice about? I mean, look at all the needs that I have, or look at all the problems that I'm going through. And that can be very true, and that can be very discouraging and very difficult and very hard. But Paul here says, rejoice always. How? How can I rejoice always? By giving thanks, by remembering why I can give thanks in the middle of any situation, because I am in Christ, if you are a Christian. That's enough right there. You're headed to heaven one day. You have been saved from the power of sin. There are many reasons that we must give thanks to the Lord. So this morning, I would like to look briefly at several reminders this morning about giving thanks as Christians. The first, part one, I would like to look at this immediate context here in 1 Thessalonians. How does Paul give thanks? He tells them to give thanks. Well, does he do it in his letter? And he does several times. So we'll look at this letter here, giving thanks in Paul's letter, but also we will look at, briefly, developing a theology of giving thanks. What does God's Word have to say about giving thanks? If you're in 1 Thessalonians, turn back to chapter 1, if you would, and right at the beginning of his letter, we see that Paul is giving thanks. He's thankful. And each of these thanksgivings that he gives to God in this letter is going to center around giving thanks for fellow Christians. He gives thanks for his brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically thankfulness for these Christians in the city of Thessalonica. And so our first section this morning reminds us, an observation, is that we are called to give thanks to God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul begins by saying, I'm going to read down through verse 10, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wow, a lot to be thankful for. These are young believers. They are facing the first persecution. As you go on later in chapter 2 and 3, you realize that there was some affliction from more than likely the same unbelieving Jews who afflicted Paul were now afflicting these Jews who had come to Jesus Christ and these Gentiles. But Paul is thankful for their true conversion, the fact that they are truly saved. Do you thank the Lord? I mean, this would mean that we're thanking the Lord for things that have happened to others, which many times, right, we tend to only focus on thankfulness that's directed to us because we're self-centered. But here Paul is being thankful for how God has saved these brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you ever think about that when you give thanks as you wake up in the morning, you get ready for the day? You say, thank you, Lord, for saving my church family from their sins. Thank you, Lord, for the faith. There's three things here in verse 3. He says, I remember before God and Father, your faith, your love, your hope. Paul has this trinity of sorts throughout his writings. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Here we see it again. I remember your work of faith, your labors of love, your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. I am thankful for that. You have truly been saved. He says in verse 4 that God has chosen you. I am thankful that God has chosen out of all the millions of people in this world, he chose to save you from your sins. Now apply that to yourself. Do you wake up thanking God? Thank you, Lord, for choosing. Who am I? Who are we? What is man that thou thinkest of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? But God has made us a little lower than the angels. He has crowned us with glory and honor. And here, through Christ, he's given us eternal life. Right there, Paul's thanking the Lord for salvation, but specifically the salvation of these believers. Do you give thanks to God? Do you realize that when you give thanks to God for his choosing, his election of your brothers and sisters to salvation, that you are glorifying God? You say, well, how am I glorifying God? By thanking him. You are praising him for his glory and salvation. You're praising him for his grace. You're praising him for his truth, for his mercy. Don't miss out on giving thanks for the true salvation, the true conversion of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul goes on in these 10 verses. We don't have time to go through the whole thing, but he praises God for the change, how they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. I think it's interesting here that he says that because there were both Jews and Gentiles in this church. So the Gentiles, yeah, we see them serving idols, but it could very well be that Paul is even having a play on words here that, you know, just like the Gentiles, those unsaved Greek people were worshiping idols, you Jews were worshiping your customs and all this other stuff too, but you've turned from that to serve the living and true God. He says, thank you, God. He praises God. He gives thanks for this true change in their lives. So this is one area where we see in Thessalonians. Look at another section. Look in verse 13 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 13. He goes on to, in between these, chapter 2 verse 13, he talks about how his love for them, how he wanted to be with them, but they were like torn away, he says, as if a mother was torn away from her baby. That's how he felt when he was torn away from them so quickly and undesirably. But in verse 13, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this. For what? That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And now he's going to thank God for their true commitment to Christ. Look at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. He says, some of you have died for Christ, but you held firm. Paul is going to give one of the most wonderful, comforting passages of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about those who have died in Christ. And he says, you can be comforted because one day there will be a sweet reunion and we will be forever with the Lord. So comfort yourselves with these words, he says at the end of chapter 4. Apparently, even in this short time, there had been some who had been persecuted to death for their faith. And yet, Paul's fear was that this would cause some of the other Christians, or professing Christians, to say, hold on a minute. If that's what it really means to live for Christ in this culture, I'm out. But they didn't. It says you received it. You stayed the course. I am praising God that this is true salvation, but also that you have true commitment to Jesus Christ. Do you give thanks for the commitment of your brothers and sisters in Christ to Jesus Christ? Do you thank God for a brother and sister who you see living for God? And you say, God, thank you for their testimony. Thank you for how you're working in their life. I'm not going to call any names, but I could say many names in our church body. I'm thankful for how God is working in your life. What a wonderful blessing it is for your pastor to be able to mean it when he says it and say, honestly to God, thank you for how you're working in the lives of this family and the lives of this person and the lives of this child. Thank you, God. Because what am I doing in that? I'm giving God the glory. And I'm thinking less about who? Me. I'm thinking about others. And even as you give thanks for those brothers and sisters in Christ, this helps us get off focusing on ourselves and what we want and what we feel like we don't have or what we want to be right in our own way, and instead we're giving glory to God. No matter what, always be thankful. And here Paul is showing that you can give thanks to God in all things for the true salvation of your church family and also for the commitment of your church. And even as you pray, you may pray, God, please help these other brothers and sisters to not throw in the towel. Help them to stay faithful. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace so that we can live this way for your glory. Very quickly, let's look at chapter 3 and verse 6. We see that Paul rehearses again. He goes back and forth with thankfulness and then rehearsing. Okay, here's what's been going on, and here's what I've been feeling. I've been so anxious for you. I've been so not worried in a sinful way, but stressed a little bit that I'm praying that you're doing well. But then in verse 6, he talks about an encouraging report that Timothy gives. He again rehearses it. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what, and here it is, thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul was thankful not just for their true conversion and their true commitment to Christ, but he was thankful for the true comfort that was real because of the Thessalonian Christians. He was thankful for the comfort in his heart that his brothers and sisters in Christ were growing and they were grounded in their faith in Jesus Christ. So I would encourage us this morning, are you thankful for the salvation of your fellow Christians here at Open Door Bible Church? I pray that you are. Never take that for granted. There's a lot of people who can sit in a pew and warm a pew, but don't know Christ. Thank the Lord for those who are worshiping and truly are worshiping because they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And maybe pray for those. Give thanks to God that His grace is all-powerful. And even if someone has been in church for many years but they don't know Christ as their Savior, thank God that He can save. And pray for God to work in the hearts of our body here. If there is someone who doesn't know Christ, that they would come to know Him as their Savior. Are you thankful for the commitment displayed by your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you thankful for the comfort that comes in fellowship with other Christians? Paul was comforted even though he wasn't right there with them. He was thankful for the comfort that comes in knowing that they're all heading to the same goal. They're all glorifying God with their lives. No matter what, always be thankful. And we could even add to that, be thankful for the family of God. But this is the immediate context. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 1. And we want to look at it, and there's no way in the next 10 minutes or so that we could develop a theology of giving thanks. But what is your theology of giving thanks? You say, well, my theology. What do you mean? That's a big word, my theology of giving thanks. Basically, that's a simple way of saying, why do you live the way you live? Why do you give thanks? What is your theology of thanksgiving or thankfulness? Why are you thankful at certain times, and why are you unthankful at other times? I'm saying that to myself. Why am I so thankful at some times in my life and praising God, and other times in my life, thankfulness is at the bottom, the last thing I would want to be thinking about? Why is that? It's because I'm not thinking correctly about what God's Word has said about being thankful. Do we have, this is an obvious question, but do we have a biblical reason or a biblical principle to allow us to be unthankful? No. So, what are the biblical principles for us to be thankful? Well, first of all, let's look at here at Romans chapter 1. And your biblical basis for being thankful cannot just be, well, my pastor said this. You need to run to Scripture. So let's look here at Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. First thing we can see, we're just going to look at three things really quickly. But the first thing is that an unthankful spirit is a fruit of sin's curse. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or what's the next two words? Give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is right in the middle of Paul detailing how everything went wrong in this world. And he takes us back to the garden. He takes us back to when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden. And when the first man and woman said, no, we want to do things our own way. And once sin entered into this world, there was a curse of sin. And the part of sin's curse was that death, eternal death, would come upon all mankind. And only Jesus Christ can save us from that curse. But one of the byproducts, there were many sad, sad byproducts of this curse of sin. One was death. That was the biggest one. But as people were dying spiritually, even before they died physically, now there were murders. Now there was hypocrisy. Now there was lying. Now there was cheating. Now there was immorality. The world got worse and worse and worse. And Paul here nails it down. Here in verse 21, he says, although humanity knew who God was, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. These are parallel realities. Giving thanks to God is honoring God. Not giving thanks to God is not honoring God. And one of the byproducts of sin is that we have become an incredibly unthankful humanity. And if there is any praise, we tend to give it to ourselves. We hear the phrase, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I'm not saying that's wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't have a good work ethic. It means that we give the glory to God and we work hard. But we don't take the glory. We are not to take the credit for anything good. We are to give God thanks and give God the glory. But instead, it says, we did not give thanks to God and we became futile in our thinking. And our foolish hearts were darkened. Look at verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We didn't think correctly anymore. Before the fall, we were thinking correctly as we went through Philippians this year. That's the whole point of Philippians, challenging us to think correctly about God and then live in light of that truth. But before sin came, we were, Adam and Eve were thinking correctly. They were worshiping him. There was harmony. But once sin came, now our minds have become futile and darkened. And sin over the course of time has not improved humanity, but it has made humanity continue to decline. And one of the most obvious ways that Paul says that humanity has declined is a lack of giving thanks to God. And so if you're developing a theology of thankfulness, you need to understand where thankfulness really comes from. Thankfulness is a gift of God. Thankfulness is a way to worship God, and an unthankful spirit is a fruit of sin's curse. God, throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, Christ would say, but God continually, routinely rebuked and condemned the unbelieving Jews in the wilderness for their lack of thankfulness to Him, for their grumbling, or as the King James says, their murmuring. You see it often. But the people murmured, but the people grumbled, and over, God will say to His people, I delivered you from Egypt. I brought you out through the Red Sea. I have provided food for you in the wilderness. I've done all these things for you, and yet you are stiff-necked in heart. You murmur. You grumble. You do not give me thanks. And that is the core of sin's curse. We don't want to live for God's glory, do we? Now, for a Christian, we start to see that unthankfulness has no footing, should have no footing in the life of a Christian. Because if we are unthankful, we're reverting back to a byproduct of sin's curse. No, rather, we are called to live differently. How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia? I'm familiar with that. We've enjoyed reading those in our homes, and our boys are starting to enjoy those more. And I know there were some movies that came out a little while ago, which was impressed on how clean those movies were. I'm thankful. They were put out. They were really nice. And the books are clean in and of themselves. But C.S. Lewis was a Christian. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's the book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The White Witch has cast a spell over Narnia. And the whole land is frozen in winter. And there's this phrase, Sarah reminded of it last night. And this curse had caused it to be winter all the time, but never Christmas. Wow. That does not mean that winter is a reality of sin. Okay? I want to be careful with that, okay? There is seasons, okay? But for those of you who don't like winter, maybe you'd agree with that. But maybe there is a curse. I don't know. But it caused winter to be all the time, but never Christmas. And yet Aslan, the lion, who is an allegory that C.S. Lewis puts in, Aslan is a picture of Christ. He sacrifices his life to remove the power of the witch's curse on the land of Narnia. And once that power is broken, you start to see that areas of Narnia, the frozen land, is becoming thawed out. And little by little, the curse is being removed over the whole land of Narnia until the witch loses all her power and she is defeated. You know, just like the frozen snow and the forever winter was ended when the curse of the snow witch was defeated, so it is with this clear fruit of sin known as unthankfulness. When God changes your heart, when the power of sin's curse is defeated in your life, now your eyes have been changed to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this passage. And now those things that you have a new way of living, and everything you found satisfaction in before has changed, and now your satisfaction is not in what this world can give you or what you can provide for yourself, but your satisfaction changes to looking at God and what He has done for you and what He's given you in Jesus. And you naturally, a natural or supernatural byproduct of the fruit of the Spirit is thankfulness, gratefulness to God. And so take encouragement, take hope that if you are in Christ, you do not need to have an unthankful spirit. Rather, the fruit of being in Christ is having a thankful spirit. So this leads us to a second reality. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 really quickly. As we think of a theology of thankfulness, an unthankful spirit is a fruit of sin's curse, but we must realize that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can create a culture of true thankfulness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. We're going to come back to this passage because this is a very significant passage, chapter 3 and 4, speaking about the glory of God. We're going to work through this later on into next year. But I want to just read verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry, Paul speaks of the ministry of the gospel that he has to share. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul here is saying that as we go forward, as his ministry team goes forward sharing the gospel, they didn't try to trick people into accepting Jesus Christ. They didn't find certain ways to lure people in to hear their message and then, oh, by the way, try to convince them through underhanded ways to become a Christian. He says, no, we just speak the truth. We go into the town, we tell them about Jesus. We tell them about who Jesus is and about his love for them, and we just clearly preach the gospel. But not everyone understands, do they? Has that happened to you this week, or maybe even as you were sharing the gospel this over Thanksgiving with some unsaved friends or family? Many times people don't respond, do they? That can be discouraging, can't it? That can be disheartening when you've been praying for this opportunity and you've been praying for this God allows everything to line up just right. And you even pray for the boldness. And has that happened where everything's lining up just right? Maybe you're sitting on the couch with a family member and it's a commercial break or it's football or something like that's going on. And it gets turned off and it's just you and them in the room, like everything is set. And then comes the nervousness and you're like, do I really want to do this? But you do, and you share the gospel with them, but they don't respond. This can be discouraging, but look what Paul says in verse 3. We're not going to be discouraged. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, the little g, God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says, "Don't be discouraged. Don't think that you did something wrong. Just keep sharing the truth of the gospel. Don't try to find a way to lure people and just keep sharing Jesus," he says. But realize that the reason they're not responding is they're spiritually blinded. They cannot get out of this blindness in their own power. God must open their eyes. Look at verse 5. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And look at verse 6. This is beautiful. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" When did God say that? "Let there be light" at creation. "The God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He says, God must take away that blindness. And that is what we pray for, do we not? We pray, God, I pray for my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, these relatives, my neighbors. God, would you take away that blindness so that as I share the word, they will see Jesus for who he is. And what Paul here is basically saying, people who truly see Jesus and his glory for what it truly is will believe. It's those who have not truly understood, truly seen Jesus for who he is, because there's a blindness still there. And so this brings us, when we think of thankfulness, we realize that only the gospel can create a culture of true thankfulness. The word culture has a number of meanings, but one way we can define culture is the attitudes and behavior characteristics of a particular social group. If there is one thing that should define the church as a social group in our world today, and the church is not a social group, I just want to be clear, we're a spiritual family. But the church, if there's one thing that should characterize the church, it should be thankfulness. Thankfulness to God. And this is what God is doing through his church. He's creating a life where there was spiritual death. He is creating a family of God where before there were enemies of God. He's creating light where before there was darkness. He's creating a culture of thankfulness where before there was a culture of unthankfulness, not honoring God. He is in his way, in his timing, in his perfect sovereignty, overthrowing the curse of sin. And a significant aspect or fruit or byproduct of him removing sin's curse in the lives of his church is restoring to them joy. Restoring to his creation thankfulness. And that's something that only the gospel can do. Because honestly, when you think about it, if you're not in Christ, what really do you have to be thankful for? Eternally. You can be thankful And we see many people who are thankful and really model thankfulness perhaps even more than we as Christians do. We see people who are thankful for very little, to have very little. How many of you have been on a missions trip overseas before? I'd encourage you, if you've never been able to go on a missions trip, especially to a part of the world that, where many parts of the world were not as well off as we are. I remember going to Mexico when I was in college for a summer internship. Part of our summer internship was going on a missions trip with the teens from this church. We went to a place in Mexico that was so far into the interior of Mexico they didn't speak Spanish, which I actually appreciated because I can't speak Spanish, but I'm from Colombia, okay? So I really get the weird looks a lot of times. But no one could speak Spanish there, so I felt, okay, this is okay. They spoke, it was a town called Chachacoya. It was an Indian dialect. These people had nothing. They had absolutely nothing. They had the grass huts they were in, and yet we went to have church with them on that Sunday morning. And part of our group going down was to have a work team. And we put up a retaining wall, and we actually were able to tap into some distant electricity stuff and get them some lights so they could have some light at nighttime. But on Sunday morning, people were walking to church. And some people walked 5 miles. Some people walked longer than that. They got to church. They had two changes of clothing, their regular clothing, and then they had the little dress that the girls would wear, or the guys would put on a collared shirt they had, but that was it. That's all they had. But when they sang, they sang with joy. Their teeth were just, you could see in their mouths, just smiling, praising God, thanking Him for what they had. And those of us who were there complaining because we didn't have air conditioning, we felt pretty small. And I was one of those who had been complaining, man, it's so hot here, it's so humid. Oh, here are these people, they're just praising God. Sometimes we need a change of perspective, don't we? What can give us a perfect change of perspective when we're unthankful? God's Word. Meditate on God's Word, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Learn who your God is. Learn and study what your God has done for you. And be thankful. And realize that only God in His grace could create in you eternal life and give you true thankfulness. True thankfulness in all circumstances is a fruit of trusting and obeying God. And this change of heart is something that only God can initiate or create. And so a significant element of a church that is healthy, a church that is growing, a church that is living as God wants them to live, will be a church that is a thankful church, a church that is growing in discipleship. Lastly, and we'll close with this, giving thanks is ultimately this last third reality. If you're developing a theology of thankfulness, giving thanks is not ultimately about you, but it's about the glory of God. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Perhaps you've memorized these verses. But Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Thanks to God and Father through Him." Why does Paul seem in every letter say, give thanks? Don't forget to give thanks. Because we forget to give thanks. We grow unthankful. And when we grow unthankful, the next step is we grow not only ungrateful, but we start to lose sight of what really matters in life. This is something that Sarah and I have had to work through, just like any other couple has to work through. You work through being a thankful parent, being a thankful spouse. I'm sure Sarah's had to struggle that a lot with me. Wow. You know, like when you're dating someone, and you know you're going to get married, you get engaged, and you think you know everything about that person, and they're doing everything, and then you get married, and you realize, oh, wow, they live this way, and yet you still love them. This is what God is calling us to do with thankfulness, to be thankful for everything that God has given us. In Ephesians 5:18, you don't need to turn there, but it's a very parallel passage to what we just read. He says, do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we close, This has got to be a question on your hearts. Pastor Sam, how in the world can I give thanks to God in everything? How? I mean, yes, we can give thanks to God when the bills are paid and we have money to go to McDonald's, you know, whatever else. You have all this kind of stuff. Everything's going well. But what about when things aren't going too well? We're in the hospital. We lose a loved one. Our children are not developing the way we thought they would develop at this stage in life. We have all these different pressures that come into our life. How can I be thankful for that? Or how can I be thankful in that? And I would encourage us, here's how we can give thanks in all circumstances. First of all, by yielding to God's truth instead of yielding to our fears. Yield to God's truth. And in order to yield to God's truth, what does it mean to yield? It means to let God's truth have its say. It means to let God's truth have its importance in your life. It means actually reading His Word, listening to His Word, meditating on His Word, instead of yielding to your fears. Is fear real? Yes. Is fear something to be ashamed of? No. But is fear something to be yielded to? No. We yield to the truth of God. And we learn by God's grace to trust and obey Him. We say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why my children are this way, or why my spouse is this way, or my life is this way right now. But I know that You are good. And I'm going to run to Your truth. And I'm going to thank You for the work that You're doing in Your church. I'm going to thank You for the work that You're doing in my local church. I'm going to thank You for Your many promises. And we yield to His truth instead of yielding to our fears. How can I give thanks in all circumstances? By exalting God's truth instead of exalting your pride. Many times, the reason we're not thankful, we boil all down, is pride, right? I didn't get my way. Or God didn't allow things to go the way I wanted it to go. And so now, I feel like I'm in a spiral going downward, whether it be falling into almost a seeming depression, or also falling into a just ungratefulness and unthankfulness. And how can I get out of this? Exalt God's truth instead of exalting your pride. Another way we can give thanks in all circumstances is considering God's truth instead of comparing ourselves to others. It's a hard one, isn't it? It's really hard. We compare ourselves to one another all the time. It's a thing of pride. We compare ourselves wrongly sometimes by saying, well, look, I'm not as bad as that person, so thank You, Lord. Remember how the Pharisee prayed? I thank You, God, that I'm not like all these other people. Is that the thankfulness God's looking for? No. The Pharisee thought he was doing it right. Thank You, God, that I'm not as bad a sinner as that, when the reality is, no, you're just as much a sinner as that person. No. That's one wrong way we compare. The other wrong way we compare, though, is we don't thank God and we say, God, why aren't You blessing me like You blessed that person? Why aren't You providing for me like You provided for that person? Why? And we're comparing here, comparing there, when really God wants us to consider Him and to consider the truth that He's given us everything we have in Jesus Christ instead of comparing ourselves to others. This is something that I struggle with a lot. No, don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to Christ and your identity in Him and be thankful. Quickly, lastly, by searching God's truth for wisdom before consulting others' opinions. Run to God's Word first. You're struggling with having a thankful heart? Run to His Word, because you cannot honestly, openly read God's Word and read the truths of what you have in Christ and walk away unthankful if you are a Christian. So run to truth and consult other opinions. Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your elders and deacons. Talk to other Christians who can help you and have gone through these waters that you're going through right now. But always run to God's Word first. And lastly, by realizing that the truths of God's love for you are still true. Romans 8, no circumstance, whether death or life or anything, no circumstance will ever separate you from His love. So this morning, no matter what, may we always be thankful. Is it always easy? No. In fact, I would suggest to you, it's impossible. It's impossible to be thankful in every circumstance apart from God's grace. But God has given us grace. He's promised us all grace. He's promised us all help. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His church family. He's given us His Word. He's given us so many tools and blessings to be able to live for Him and for His glory by giving thanks. So this morning, no matter what, remember, always, always be thankful. Let's pray.